raging sea. I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you. Can I do it all again? Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you. And I do it all.
All right, Brother John Fieldcomb, we'll have our evening offering tonight. And right after our evening offering, Brother Mel will come. I might come back real quick just for a moment before Brother Mel comes, and then we'll have another testimony, and then the ladies' trio. Brother John.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much tonight for the services. Thank you so much for the talent that we have here in our church. Father, truly the blessing of being here to hear God's word and hear song and testimonies, thank you so much for it. Father, we pray your blessing upon this offering tonight, that you would receive it with the blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.
Well, as you know, I always like to use humor, so what can I say about Brother Mel Hoddy? If you're trying to get a hold of Brother Mel, the best way to do that is to contact Cheryl. He's a guy that has 150 voicemail messages unanswered and about 100 text messages unanswered. I got a text message the other day that said Mel commented on a text. So I went back through the scroll to look where he commented up, and it took me about an hour to get all the way to the top several days ago where he finally commented on a group text with the guys. That's Brother Mel. So, Miss Cheryl, if you'll tell Mel he's next. Brother Mel, you come preach for us.
I have to admit, I was getting kind of nervous. I was looking at the order of service, and it said brief testimonies. But then I saw speakers, and I'm like, whew. Now, in all seriousness, tonight, after encouragement from Cheryl and prayer, I have decided to share with you the most shameful time in my life. A time I even have difficulty sharing with Cheryl. The time my pride led me to join a cult. No, I never shaved my head or started chanting. But the definition of a cult, or at least my definition, is any religion that takes away or adds anything to the plan of salvation. And the cult I joined did both. I hope I don't offend anyone. I don't mean to be judgmental, and I don't mean to imply that this cult represented the larger denomination it said it belonged to. Like so many splinter groups from both political parties, the members of this cult often accused the mainstream members of the denomination of not being extreme enough in their beliefs and in not having enough faith. The leaders of this cult didn't like to admit that most of their so-called converts were proselytized from other churches rather than actually leading the unsaved to Christ. Like me, I think many of the members of this cult were Christians who, although sincere, were sincerely wrong. I hope and pray that God led them back to Him the same way He did me. You may ask, how could I let this happen? After all, I was blessed to grow up in a loving Christian home. Some of my earliest memories are sitting on the floor with my twin brother Marvin for Bible study, while Papa sat in his swivel rocker and Mother sat on the couch close to him. Not surprisingly, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord when I was 10. Not long afterwards, my mother said to me, "Son, as much as you love science and helping people, you should become a doctor." I felt this was my calling from God and started to devote my life to studying to be the best doctor I could possibly be. I read medical advice columns and even started a medical scrapbook. I loved to study and excelled in both academia and biblical scholastics. I especially wanted to make my papa proud of me. He battled cancer for 7 years while supporting a family, working 16-hour days, but always honoring Sunday. The Lord promoted him to glory the end of my senior year in high school. I attended the University of Missouri Columbia as a biology pre-med student. My freshman year, I achieved a 4.0 GPA, broke a 5-minute mile, and could do a 225-pound bench press at a body weight of 145 pounds. I could have been the poster boy for the Bible verse, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How I wish I would have heeded Paul's warning. In addition, I was essentially, to use Pastor Cook's term, spiritually homeless. I never established a solid church foundation. Oh, sure, I did become active in the Baptist Student Union, but between my extreme shyness, social awkwardness, and lack of a driver's license, which I didn't get until I was 19, I only attended a campus praise service that was within walking distance. That was a mistake. Spiritually, I frequented the homeless shelters, but didn't actually find a home. There was some preaching, but it was never the main thing. There is a reason the main thing needs to be the main thing. I also focused more on keeping my 4.0 GPA than in Bible study and prayer. After all, I owed it to God to be the best physician I could possibly be, right? First fruits to God became leftovers. Like most students, I lived in the college dormitories. As a Christian, I never enjoyed having to put up with the social atmosphere of dorm living. It was a matter of campus pride that the University of Missouri Columbia led the Big Eight Conference in underage drinking. That is one of the nicer things I have to say. Some nice Christian brothers moved into the dorms the next semester. I guess it's true that birds of a feather flock together. I don't remember who discovered whom, but I was very impressed with their clean living and scripture memorization. I wish I had realized that almost all of the verses they had memorized were from one book of the Bible, Acts. I attended one of their Bible studies on campus. Then they invited me to catch a ride to attend church services with them. One thing led to another, and eventually I was forced to try to reconcile some scripture verses that had never made much of an impact on me before. Specifically, verses that raised the question about water baptism being necessary for salvation. In addition to pride, I was easily manipulated by shaming or guilt. Instead of seeking the wise counsel of my family or former pastor, all I could think about was how disappointed they would be in me for changing denominations. In retrospect, now I'm not really sure why I felt that way. I guess that's just how the devil works with guilt, which I think is one of his favorite weapons besides the pride of life. That and fear. Can you imagine how it feels to go from feeling totally confident in your salvation to wondering if you were hit by a car when crossing the street, if you would wake up in hell? I could identify with Paul when he said in the 7th chapter of Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It was the perfect storm for this cult to suck in a new follower. Although not in active rebellion, I had cut myself off enough from God's protection to be vulnerable, thinking I was a strong enough Christian to basically go it alone. Eventually, I became an official member of this cult by baptism. But praise God, I always had these niggling doubts. For instance, I was always very uncomfortable when the leader said that if you didn't believe water baptism saved you, you were only getting wet. Even worse was when they would actually laugh at the idea of someone praying Jesus into their heart. I can't remember them ever mentioning the shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins. I do remember them rewriting the words of the hymn, "To God Be the Glory." The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, to the vilest offender who truly believes will surely from Jesus a pardon receive. Because it couldn't be at that moment because they haven't been baptized yet. Also, I could never actually come to grips with the possibility that my papa, perhaps the best example of a Christian I had ever known, was in hell because he hadn't been baptized the proper way. Eventually, the brothers decided that I needed to try to convert someone whom they believed was a rather stubborn holdout on the dorm floor above me. He wasn't even willing to talk with the brothers, and so began this prodigal son's journey back home. I don't even remember his name, but I will always be grateful to him for letting God use him to restore me back to my Christian roots. For obvious reasons, I will call him Ananias. When I first met Ananias, he surprised me in two ways. One, he was willing to discuss the scriptures with me, unlike with any of the other brothers. Second, he asked if we could start with prayer, which I heartily agreed to. And then we began a very spirited debate. At some point in our debate, I verbally compared him to King Agrippa with the statement that I was sorry that Ananias was so close to the truth, but yet so far. Firmly, but lovingly, he countered with, "And I feel sorry that someone who was so obviously a Christian has fallen so far." Then he quoted Galatians 3:3, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Talk about a revelation. That gave new meaning to the saying, "The truth hurts." I was a fool, a sincere fool, but a fool nonetheless. I finally realized I had literally substituted a modern circumcision as a work of the law. And I knew Ananias was speaking the truth in love. When I first told this story to Cheryl, her spiritual insight immediately determined that the root problem with this cult and its appeal to me was pride, theirs and mine. Yet it took me months to learn this lesson. I feel the main obstacle to the prodigal son returning to his father was pride. And like the prodigal son, I felt just as foolish. After my debate with Ananias, when I went back down one flight of stairs to my dorm room, I eagerly buried myself in Bible study, and I prayed. I cast all my doubts and shame and anxieties, and I think even most of my pride, at Jesus' feet. Unfortunately, I've picked them up a few times since. Okay, many more times than a few. And I'm sure there will be many more. But that lesson in pride is one I will never forget. And it has made it a little easier for me to recognize pride when it raises its ugly head again. Unlike Peter, who went out and wept bitterly, the tears I shed were much more tears of joy and relief than of regret or sorrow. Like Saul, I had honestly thought I was serving God. Like Paul would have said of his former self, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And just like for the prodigal son, the Father welcomed me with mercy and joy and love and incredible tenderness. It wasn't long before some of the brothers realized I wasn't attending anymore and reached out to me. After praying and discussing scriptures with me, those brothers would go to the elders with questions they hadn't asked before and which the elders couldn't answer. Soon, the elders banned any of the brothers from speaking to me. After the youth minister met with me and tried to accuse me of all kinds of sins, some I didn't even know what he meant, he determined I was a hopeless reprobate. He refused to pray with me or even discuss scriptures. Cheryl thinks this was one final attack from Satan to wound me out of spite. Not long afterwards, I met some young men in the dorms who attended Memorial Baptist Church, and they invited me to go with them. Memorial became my church, my home, for the rest of my stay in Columbia. I was even adopted by Pastor Douglas. He recently reached out to me seeking medical advice for a family member. That bond we formed all those years ago never went away. One day, some of my friends who attended Memorial and lived in the dorms came to me very concerned. They had been troubled by some young men who had shared some very confusing verses about baptism with them. I told them about my experiences, answered their questions, reassured them in the way I had been reassured. I told them that the next time the brothers approached them, to tell them about a friend, Melvin Hoddy, who would love to join in any of their discussions. They never were bothered again. I really hope that didn't sound prideful. But I believe God used this evidence of my weakness to show his strength. With Cheryl's and your encouragement and understanding, like Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, and, like Paul, be able to say, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Traveling through this world of sorrow. I'm on my way to glory land. I'll not turn back for some tomorrow. My trials here I'll understand.
I want to know more
about my Jesus. Yes, I do.
I want to know more about that mansion, heavenly mansion.
I'm going to receive as my reward, my rich reward.
I want to know more about that homeland.
I'm going to go there by faith someday.
And after I reach that heavenly city,
blessed Savior, for through his blood he set me free. Though rough the road, I shall not waver, for some sweet day his face I'll see. He promised when his soul ascended, I'm coming back, the Lord did say. If on his promise you depended, on wings of love you'll soar away.
I want to know more
about my Jesus. Yes, I do.
Shall come forth as gold. could not see through the shadows ahead. So I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of my Master that day, and peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Tonight, they're looking for you. I have one more speaker tonight, and I'll come right back in closing after that. What can I say about Mr. John Draper? Best way I know to explain it is, if you've met John Draper and he is not your friend, it's your fault. He's just a friend to everybody. Amen. Yes. Yeah, he told me it was a one and done. No. But all comedy aside, I really mean that. If you've met him, any time with him, if you're not a friend, you don't see him as a friend, it's your fault. He loves folks, he loves people, he's never met a stranger, he's kind and considerate and tries to be a blessing to everyone he meets. Brother Draper, you come and be a blessing to us.
Pastor doesn't know me very well, does he? It's interesting, Mel, I'm very thankful for your study. I think the Lord kind of led us together tonight. I hope when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to be able to explain to me why He let me go the path that I did. I'm sure He probably doesn't need to, but we all, just like what Mel was talking about, we have paths that we're not proud of, and we wish we could do different, but we can't change. But I want to share a couple of folks tonight that we know quite well. It's a lot of you, a lot better than me, because I got saved when I was, I think about, it was 1971, I believe. But I fell away from the Lord for a long period of time. And again, that path that I wish that I hadn't gone. But tonight, I want to think about, I've been reading the book of J. Vernon McGee. I love his the book. That's how I've been reading the Bible. And it's interesting that God's word for me kind of causes self-reflection. You read parts of the Bible and then you think you could put yourself in the same place. So tonight I'm going to talk about two people that we know, King David and King Solomon. Just briefly, King David had at least 8 wives. The last was Bathsheba. From 2 Samuel 5:13, it says, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David." And then from 1 Chronicles 18:4, "And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, David also hold all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. The other one is King Solomon. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zionites, and Hittites. And in 1 Kings 11:3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And then 1 Kings 4:26, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. My question is, was there scripture during the time when Solomon and David was reigning? They went down a wrong path, didn't they? And it's interesting to me. I want to read just for a little bit here from Deuteronomy 17:14-17. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. I just think it's interesting the path they took. They were great men, they were great leaders, but they went down a wrong path. And thankfully, we can read further from 1 Kings 15:5 for King David. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only that the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And in Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The point I think about tonight is that we went down the wrong path and we failed him, but God, the Lord Jesus, he forgives us, right? Same thing with King Solomon. The speech we know about Solomon asking for wisdom, the Lord forgave him as well. And I'm going to continue reading here from Deuteronomy 17:18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life. Well, that didn't work, did it? They did not read, in other words, the Bible, God's word. And tonight I wrote down here, there might be hope for John Draper after all. Because here's two great men that failed miserably, which I did the same thing, and the Lord has forgiven me and allowed me. I guess I can't even really say for sure, but if I hadn't taken the path possibly that I took, I don't know if I would be here at Harvest Baptist Church. You just don't know what the Lord has in store for you, the path that you take. J. Vernon McGee, and there's things that I don't really understand a lot of it, but he says there are a great many things which God permits in his permissive will. He permits it because of the hardness of our hearts. And I agree with the hardness of the heart. God is merciful and gracious to us and permits us things in our lives that are not in his direct will. It is his permissive will that manifests his grace to us. And I just thank the Lord that he pulled me away from my path and put me on the correct path, I believe, by bringing me here to Harvest and Goodyear and being able to fellowship and be part of this church with all you folks.
I've read anything in reference to John R. Rice, any of his biographies, autobiographies, others have written about him. He was a unique man, and I read a story out of a autobiography. I can't remember who wrote it. Sometimes I'm getting to the age where now I cross and I mix stories up. I can't remember who said what, but I remember reading, writing about while he was teaching at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The students there were just thrilled to think they had John R. Rice for a whole week and speaking and teaching in one of the Bible classes. And through the end of the week, they had a little extra time left over. Students were all thrilled about him being there, and he had a few minutes left over, and he thought, you know, we've got some time left over. Instead of just dismissing you, I think I'll just take some time and let you guys ask me some questions. And so a few questions was asked, and he answered, but one that come to mind that this was in this book was, the question was asked, Brother Rice, why does it seem sometimes to see the blessing of God upon men that are not godly men? And as if you read anything about John R. Rice, with his glasses on the tip of his nose, he looks up and says, young man, God promises to bless his word. His word. Not the man, not the institution, but he promised to bless his word. There are times that men are out of the will of God, men that are living in sin, women, Christians, that are not doing some things that they should not be doing, things that they should be doing, they're not doing. But God promises to bless his word. And dear friends, I must be honest. I would rather be in a church where Christ is honored, his word is preached, guidelines are fulfilled, holiness is kept with a smaller number than the vast majority, knowing many of us are living a secret sin. I would much rather see that aspect in any church, any ministry that I've ever been involved with. I've had the blessing, and we'll have a word of prayer and just be dismissed and go over and have a time of fellowship. I've had the blessing of being a part of some large churches, from 4,000 to 5,000 to smaller churches with just a handful of building a ministry. Other churches in the military that ran from 30 to 120, depending on the rotation and the time of the year as people left and people came in. But so often, so many things has been enjoyable in those ministries. It didn't make any difference if the church that I was in that was 5,000 or 500 or 50. The word was still preached. I built relationships. I had friends, still have memories, and many of them whom I still stay in contact with today. Dear friends, God promises to bless his word. We need to be more concerned about making sure the word is preached, the word is shared. And I want to thank you for being here tonight. I want to thank Brother Mel and Brother Draper. And the next time we have a fifth Sunday, some other men that would like to share their hearts and share some things. I think it's good. And I have enjoyed, and I know my wife has too, but I just want to talk about she's enjoyed the ladies' Bible study. I have enjoyed the men's Bible study. I've enjoyed this discussion around the table. I've enjoyed getting to know people and know more about people. And I'm looking forward to seeing the potential in some of you men and some of the insights I learned from you. And even tonight, I've learned some things about some folks. And we're going to take just another minute or two. I know it's 7:17, but and then we'll go over and eat, and you just leave from there early if you don't want to stay. I asked you about friends, family, and fellowship. We talked about getting to know one another a little better. Would somebody like to share something they've learned about someone new in your church family, the folks who've been visiting on a regular basis, that you'd like to share, that you've learned something different about someone? Michelle, you were first last time. Well, go ahead. No, you're ready, go. DJ, uh-huh. Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Mike.
I've learned that DJ can't count because that was not a
duet. The order of service says duets, and the whole Stone family came up. Yes. Yeah. Miss Margot. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And if you haven't learned already, Brother Dennis back there is a joyful, soft-spoken man. But I'll tell you something you may not know. He's got some of the best grapefruit growing on his trees in Buckeye, Arizona. He brought me another bag the other night. They're almost as sweet as oranges. All right, anyone else before we have a word of prayer? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll head over to the fellowship. I'll be able to stay with us. Lord, we do love you so much and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the blessing and joy of service and fellowship. Thank you for those that participated tonight with the special music, the testimonies that did share in their hearts of the man. Father, we are so grateful for our church family. And I pray that you'll bless our time together in the fellowship hall. Bless the food, those who brought it, Lord, and bless our fellowship. May you be uplifted and glorified as we spend time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, if God loves you, his preacher loves you. If I can be helped in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. You're dismissed to the fellowship hall.